King, my Lord Emmanuel. His power is great and far exceed what mortal tongue can tell. My heart is full, I sing for him and trust that I may serve him well.
Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Our words are long to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. From my King Emmanuel.
I sing the love of my great King, my Lord Emmanuel. His loving kindness ransomed me, but why I cannot tell. His love led him to die for me, I trust that I may serve him well.
Well done, thou good and faithful servant, our words I long to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, from my King Emmanuel.
When I reach the golden city, humbly I will bow, and crowns I lay down at his feet, my Lord Emmanuel.
Well done, thou good and faithful servant, our words I long to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, from my King Emmanuel.
I was once an outcast, a captive of sin, but his majesty found me, his love took me in. With hands that were nail-scarred, his majesty came, and broke all my shackles, now I praise his name.
Well done, thou good and faithful servant, our words I long to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, from my King Emmanuel.
Well done,
thou good and faithful servant, from my King Emmanuel.
A complete story. It's, as I've said so many times, like putting a puzzle together, and you put all the pieces together and you get a full picture. Well, Matthew, Mark, and John in this
account
give us a full picture of what happened here. John chapter 12, verse number 1.
I
typed in correctly. This is correcting the critics. John chapter 12. It should be 1 through 8.
Book of Nehemiah this morning. I hope you can find that.
John
that's
12, verse 1 through 8.
Back before brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women. And all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah. On his right hand and on his left hand, Padiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Heshem, and Hashbadanah, and Zechariah, and Mashalom. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, and Bani, and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akkub, Shebathiah, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozebed, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused all the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. This morning, as we look at the book of Nehemiah, if I can just give you a brief background of this. The children of Israel, because of their wickedness, had been delivered by God into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar had come down and destroyed Babylon and taken the Jewish remnant, taken the majority of them back into his strange land. And there for 70 years they were castaways from Jerusalem, living in Babylon, living in that place of heathenism, living in that place of idolatry and false gods. And after 70 years, you know the story in the book of Nehemiah, also given us into the book of Ezra, is that after 70 years, Nehemiah went back down to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And after he built those walls, the people, the Jews that had been in exile in Babylon, began to flock back to Jerusalem. When they came back to Jerusalem, there was Ezra in the middle of all of them. It says he built a pulpit of wood, and he stood on top of it so that he could be high above all the people and they could see him. And he began to read in the book of God distinctly. That which for 70 years they had never heard, the word of God, they were now hearing again. They were now in Jerusalem, the city of that God. All of this, the things of the past 70 years were now just a memory. Now the future was in front of them. And as they heard the word of the God, the word of God, they wept. Now I believe the weeping was for two reasons. One, they were weeping because of their sorrow. For 70 years they had been without the law of God, and when you don't have the law of God, you're going to drift from the law of God. The problem with somebody that gets out of church as a Christian, the problem is somebody gets away from the fellowship and the preaching of the Word of God, is when we get away from it for too long, we begin to sour a little bit. We become more like the crowd we're hanging around with. We become more worldly in our demeanor and our disposition. And these that had been in Babylon, they hadn't accepted the idolatrous gods of Babylon, but they weren't on fire and they didn't love their God the way they should. Now they're back in Jerusalem. Now the Word of God is being read in front of them. The book of Moses is being proclaimed. And they begin to weep in sorrow for their sin. They're also weeping, I believe, out of rejoicing. Because after all these years, they've come back to God. After all these years, the temple has been restored. After all these years, they can now gather as a people and hear the Word of God. And though the circumstances in life had devastated them and taken them afar off and led them through difficult times, you might remember the psalmist talking about the being in a strange land, and they're saying, sing one of the songs of Zion to us. They were mocked and belittled because their God supposedly had been defeated by the God of the Babylonians. Now they're back in their place and they're rejoicing. There was something stronger than just the circumstances around them. And I want you to focus on the end of verse number 10, if you would. Just look at that last phrase in verse number 10 in Nehemiah chapter 8. Here's what Ezra the scribe wanted to tell these people at that point, in that time, in that condition. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You've been in exile. It's been difficult times. The circumstances have been rough. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. I want to preach this morning on the joy of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, again, we love you this morning and thank you for your blessings upon us. We thank you for all that are gathered here today. Father, I pray in the next few moments as we look into the precious Word of God that, Father, you would increase our joy. That, Father, you would make us mindful of it. Father, many times the fault is our own and we just go from day to day and Lord, our joy is based on circumstances, on what happens. And Father, we know that the joy of the Lord that is our strength is more than just the circumstances of life. So Father, help us to be mindful of this truth as we look at the Word of God this morning. And Father, help us to examine the source of our joy. We pray, Father, should there be one today that's without the Lord Jesus Christ, they've never been saved. Father, they can't have that deep abiding joy. They can't have what they need. And so, Father, I pray today they would be tired of their sin. Father, tired of this life and come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, asking for forgiveness of sins and the free gift of eternal life. Bless your word to each and every heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The thing that got this message on my heart, I announced Wednesday night that I had three sermons going around in my head that I wasn't sure which I was going to preach Sunday, and I settled on this one for several reasons. One of those reasons is that a few weeks ago, there were a few of us that went up to Canton, Ohio to a revival service on Monday night. It was a great service up there, and I enjoy, as a preacher, I enjoy going somewhere where I can sit and listen and have someone else preach. And the evangelist was preaching that night, and his sermon title was Some Sources for Spiritual Strength. Now, I hesitated to give you that title because I want to steal that sermon. I want to use that title and those points one of these days, so I might have just shot myself in the foot. But it was a great sermon on some sources for spiritual strength. When we're going through trials, when we're going through tribulations, what can we draw upon to give us strength during that time? And it was an excellent message. And point number two of that sermon, again, I'll not give you the other ones, but point number two of that sermon was this verse in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 10, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That is a strength we can draw upon in difficult times. That is what we need. We need something that's beyond the circumstances and something that comes from deep within. And as I sat and listened, I know that preacher went on and gave some points after that, and I know I wrote them down because I have them listed. But my heart was just fixed on that very thing right there, that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I sat there as a preacher, as someone that's been saved for many years, someone that served the Lord for a long time. But I sat there and asked myself the question, do I have that joy? Do I have that joy of the Lord that is my strength? And I thought about this, if I, at this point in my life, and some of you are more veteran than I am, that's a polite way of putting it. Some of you are more veteran in the faith than I am, but if I, at this point in my life, can sit there and question, do I have that kind of Lord, joy, I thought, well, there's probably some folks that think just like me, and when they think about that, they think the same thing. So my question for you this morning, not as a congregation, but individual, my question, do you have that joy? You know you have eternal life because of faith in Jesus Christ. And it's something that we don't necessarily think about or concentrate each and every day because we know that we're saved because we put our faith and trust in Him. But do we have the joy that comes with that? David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So David, even with the salvation, had lost the joy. Some things have happened this week here at Bible Baptist Church. It's been a tough week. Been a tough week in several different situations that can drain you emotionally, that can drain you spiritually. And if you've ever gone through the rough times, you know that when you get drained emotionally and spiritually, it also drains you physically. It has an effect on you. Brother John, I thought of you this week. Some of the things that happened this week are the reason that Brother John decided to go into evangelism. Instead of becoming a pastor, after being here for 5 years and working alongside me and seeing some of the things that happened that people just never really know about, he decided that God's calling was not to be a pastor, but to go into the easier field of evangelism. Now, I say that lightheartedly, not being an evangelist, being a pastor, but these are the things sometimes that happen. And things like that happen to all of us all the time. Things that can, if it's possible, steal our joy. They can't steal our salvation. Thank God for that. The circumstances can't take that, but they can dampen our spirits. They can rob us of our joy. And yet Nehemiah said that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I have found out that the joy never gets taken away. Some other things might get attacked, but the joy cannot be taken away. I want us to look this morning at four words that I find in the Bible associated with this. Joy obviously will be one of them. But I want to look at four words. The first one will be happy. The second one will be blessed or blessed, according to how you like to pronounce it. It's usually, the word correctly pronounced is blessed. But usually when we read the Beatitudes, it's blessed are they that mourn. And there's no problem with that. But that will be the second word. The third word will be joy. And then the fourth word will be a result of joy, and that's the word rejoice. So I want us in these next few minutes to look at these four words, what the Bible tells us about it, and then get an idea of what is fleeting and what is temporary and what is external, and what is permanent and what is internal, so that we can know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The first word I want us to look at is the word happy. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 30 this morning. Genesis chapter 30, there is something in Bible study called the law of first mention. And the law of first mention is simply this, that when a word or a phrase or a teaching appears in the Bible for the first time, it kind of sets a pattern for the rest of the Bible how that word, that term is going to be used. And we don't have time to dig deep into this, but I want us to think for a minute about this word happy. The word happy, now this is going to be significant here in a minute. The word happy appears 25 times in the Bible. 25 times. You ought to write that down, because when we get to the other words, you'll see why I'm emphasizing that. It appears 25 times in the Bible, the word happy. And here in Genesis chapter 30, and look, if you would, just one verse, look at verse 13. Here's the first mention of the word happy, verse 13. And Leah said, happy am I. Can I say this? Happiness is a good thing. Happiness is a wonderful thing. I'm not going to preach against happiness here. But I want you to contrast, happiness is according to blessed and joy. But happiness is a good thing. We all want to be happy. Nobody wants to be sad. And Leah said this in verse number 13, happy am I, why? For the daughters will call me blessed, and she called his name Asher. What was it that made Leah happy that day? Because she bore a son. She had a son, and because of that, she said, happy am I. I want to give you some other things, and just think about this for a minute. The word in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 29, and these are not all the instances. I'm only going to give you four of them here. But in Deuteronomy 33, verse 29, the Bible says that Israel as a nation was happy when God delivered them from Egypt. Israel was happy. Now, wouldn't you have been? All those years in bondage in Egypt and making the straw, and after Moses rose up, who was supposed to be the deliverer, then Pharaoh said, all right, if you want to go because you want to get away and go worship God because you've got nothing better to do, now you can make your brick without the straw being delivered for you. You go find the straw. And their burdens were increased, and it broke their backs and their spirit. And when God delivered them out of Egypt, the Bible says they were happy. That's a good thing. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 8, the Queen of Sheba came and saw the wisdom of Solomon, and as he spoke and as he showed that wisdom, she said, his servants rejoice. His servants are happy. Happy are thy servants at thy wisdom. When they heard the teachings, when they heard the words of Solomon and the wisdom given to him by God, that situation made them happy. And then finally, out of these 25, I'll just point out one more. Over in John chapter 13 and verse 17 in the New Testament, Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. John 13, 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, I gave those instances, and you'll see this with the word happy continuous throughout the Bible. I gave that to point out one thing. Leah was happy when her son was born. Israel was happy when they were delivered out of Egypt. Solomon's servants were happy when they heard the wisdom of Solomon. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Can I just make this observation on the word happy that appears 25 times? That happiness is associated with the things that happen in life. Having a son. Being delivered from trials and tribulations. Hearing the wisdom of Solomon. Happy are ye if ye do that. You're happy when you do. Our happiness is built on the things that we do and the circumstances of life. Now, I'll be the first one to volunteer to always be happy. If the Lord wants volunteers, if you want to be happy, I'll make everything good happen in your life and you can be happy. Okay, I'll volunteer for that. But I want to point out that happiness is fleeting. Happiness is temporary. Because happiness is built on circumstances. Sometimes as a Christian, you won't be happy. Sometimes as a Christian, the circumstances are going to be unpleasant. And happiness, when it's based on those things, is going to have a temporary effect on us. What makes you happy? Somebody will say, well, this is what makes these things. That's what makes you unhappy. Well, these things make me unhappy. Happiness is temporary. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness is what happens on the outside. Job was not happy when God allowed the devil to smite him with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He was not happy. Happiness that's based on circumstances and situations can be robbed from us. People can rob your happiness. Situations can rob your happiness. Life can steal your happiness. Have you ever met an unhappy person? They're not enjoyable to be around. Happiness is a good thing, as I said. It's a great thing. But happiness is an external, circumstance-based feeling. Happiness. Now let me move on quickly to the second word. And let me show you why. Again, I'm not preaching against happy to people. Don't go out today and say, what was the pastor's sermon? He was against happiness. That's not my goal. But I want to contrast that temporary, fleeting. I like it when you come in the door of church and I shake your hand and you're smiling and you're happy. I enjoy that. That helps me be happy. When you're happy, I'm happy. And we spread that happiness around one for another. When you come in and you're not happy, I know you're not happy. And I try to be happy, and sometimes it kills the spirit. But our happiness is fleeting and based on things. Notice the word blessed. The word blessed. The word happy appears 25 times in the Bible. The word blessed, I'm not talking about blessing or blessings or bless. Just the word blessed appears 287 times in the Bible. Now, right now, I could just say, bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's have an invitation. Happiness. God talks about happiness 25 times in 1,500 pages of the Bible. 25 times. There are a lot of things that are mentioned a lot more than, I think the word dog appears more than that in the Bible. Again, I'm not demeaning or belittling happiness, but blessed is 287 times. And may I stop just for a moment and say this. Blessed does not mean happy. You hear a lot of times Bible teachers or preachers saying, well, the word blessed means happy. Well, you're not reading your Bible. Because a lot of times people that were blessed were not happy. The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A man that just lost everything he owned and all of his children still can say blessed when he couldn't say happy. So blessed is a much deeper word than happy. I think to say blessed means happy is to do injustice to the word. Look, if you would, with me back to Genesis chapter 1. Let me give you an example again. We go to the first time the word's used. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 22. Again, we come to the problem of pronunciation of the word blessed. Here we usually don't say blessed, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas and let the fowl multiply in the air. All right, here God is bringing forth things that are good on the earth, and God blessed them. Who is He blessing? The animals. The fish in the sea, the fowl in the air. The creeping thing upon the earth. And he says, and God blessed them. It doesn't mean God made them happy. All right, we're not talking about happy whales. We're not talking about happy snakes on the ground. The word blessed does not mean happy. Look, if you would, down in verse number 28. And God blessed them. Who is that? Adam and Eve. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. That word is not indicating that God made them happy, but that God blessed them. A person said one time in a counseling session, when asked, how do you know the will of God for your life? The response was, well, God wants me to be happy. And so anything that makes me happy must be the will of God. Now that's some pretty misguided thinking right there. God is not interested, folks. Can I be blunt? God's not interested in making you happy. God's interested in us making Him happy. That the circumstances of our life and the things that fluctuate, that what we're doing make Him happy. He's not up in heaven, and this is the common philosophy, I guess, of our day, that God's just a big lollipop in heaven waiting to do good things to everybody down here. God's goal has never been to make us happy, but it has been His goal to make us blessed. And blessed. Look here in Genesis, continue on, chapter 2 and verse number 3. And God blessed the seventh day. Now again, can blessed mean happy? Did He make the seventh day happy? I don't think we can, by any form of exegesis, get that out of that verse, that He's making the seventh day a happy day. He can't make the day, but He's blessing that day, that seventh day. Also, in just a couple of more, chapter 5 and verse 2. We won't go far out of the book of Genesis. Chapter 5 and verse 2. Male and female created He them. This sermon's not on that, but boy, we could take off on that for about an hour. Male and female created He them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day in which they were created. Again, a reference back to Genesis, but following the theme through, that God blessed them. It doesn't mean God made them happy. Now, were they happy? Well, yes, in the Garden of Eden. They didn't have to plow. They didn't have to plant. They didn't have to harvest. They didn't have to work. They didn't have to labor. They walked through that garden and picked fruit and food anywhere they wanted to, at their pleasure, at their leisure. There wasn't breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It was a 24-hour smorgasbord. And they could eat all the fruit they wanted to in the garden without having to work, without having to labor. But then they did something one day that stole their happiness. And they were no longer happy. But God had still blessed them because they continued to be fruitful and multiply. Their blessing was not based on their happiness. And their happiness was not based on their blessing. So we're looking at the contrast between the two. One last verse, chapter 9. And here we have the post-flood. After Noah and his sons and their wives all get off the boat. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. God blessed them. Again, when they got off the boat, God wasn't interested in making them happy. God was interested in blessing them. You know, in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5, I think there's like 7, 8, or 9 verses right there in a row, starting with verse 3 or 4, where the Lord says, blessed, blessed, blessed. One of those verses are, blessed are they that mourn. Now, I'm going to walk out on a limb here, but I've never seen anybody mourning because they were happy. Mourning is a result of sadness. And yet, in that sadness, they could still be blessed. So follow along with me, if you would, that the word blessed is much more significant than the word happy. Happy appears 25 times, and if you're happy, that's great. But understand your happiness. You can be happy one moment and unhappy the next moment. Some bad news, some bad thing, some bad occurrence can happen, and it can steal your happiness in a moment, but it cannot steal your blessedness. Because your blessedness is not based on circumstances. It's based on the promises of God. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are thee. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, you know the verse, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Blessed is the man. Now, you could say that means happy. Well, we just run the word, and it doesn't mean happy. So what does blessed mean when it means blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly? Let me give you a definition that I have for blessed. It's a special touch from heaven. Happiness is not a special touch from heaven. Blessed is a special touch from heaven. It means to have peace and contentment. Go through and look at those verses of blessed and see if it doesn't show you a special touch. See, it's a richer word than happy is. Blessed means there's something more permanent and more internal than external happiness is. To be blessed, to have peace, and to have that contentment that comes with being blessed. Can you say this morning that you've been blessed? Can you look at your life and say, well, I've got the gift of eternal life. I've got Jesus Christ in my heart and my soul. No matter what happens in this life, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the... I don't care about society. I don't care about the world. I don't care about the news. Now, that's not saying we bury our heads in the sand, but those things are not the things that my blessedness is based on. My happiness is, but my blessedness is not. So even when we're not happy, now great, we want to be happy. I want you to be happy. But even when you're not happy, you're still blessed. Because that blessedness comes from God and it's internal and it lasts. Let's look then at the third word. The word joy. The word joy. The word joy appears in the Bible 155 times. 155 times. Again, contrast that to happiness. 25. Joy is much richer. Joy is much more permanent. He said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Happiness is not our strength because happiness is fleeting. If happiness is your strength, then when you're happy, you'll be strong. And when you're unhappy, you'll be weak. And who wants to go through life based on circumstances and things like that where our happiness and everything in us fluctuates from one day to the next? But when we're blessed, we have joy. 155 times in the Bible talks about having joyful lips. The Bible says it talks about a joyful heart. It doeth good like a medicine. A joyful noise and a joyful sound. To be joyful. While happiness is external, joy is internal. If you were raised in Sunday school or children's church, you remember the song, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in... We emphasize that to children. Where is that joy? It's not out here. It's not happiness. It's not fleeting. It's not based on circumstances. We've got a joy that's down in our heart. Do you let that joy show out through your face? Can I challenge you this morning to be a joyful person? To be a joyful believer in Jesus Christ? The happiness is going to steal your happiness, but it cannot steal your joy unless you let it. So when we walk around in this life as a believer in Jesus Christ, knowing that no matter what happens down here in this sin-cursed world, one of these days we're going to go to heaven. We're going to see Jesus Christ face to face. We're going to live in a place called New Jerusalem. We're going to walk on a street that's made with gold. We're going to live in mansions. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. We're going to live in mansions made of gold. We're going to see a river of life flowing down through it and the tree of life growing all around it with every manner of fruit, bearing fruit all throughout the 12 seasons of the year. We're going to live in a wonderful, glorious place. Yes, it gets tough down here. Yes, it gets disappointing down here because it's based on circumstances. But we've got a joy, joy, joy. Joy down in our heart. Can you imagine, those of you that are saved, you know Jesus Christ is Savior, you got that joy that's down. Can you imagine living this world, this life, without joy? This world has happiness. It's fleeting and temporary. They're up, they're down. But there's no deep-seated joy because they're not blessed. You can't be blessed by God when you live without God. So without that blessed, there's no joy. And so they're living around, they're walking around as joyless people. Now they can counterfeit the happiness. And isn't that what they do? Drugs, drink, sinfulness, all these things that the devil used to allure people into. What are they looking? They're trying to put that happiness in because they don't have the joy. So they're looking for external things to give them happiness. And it's fleeting and it's temporary. The suicide rates in our nation among young people that are looking for answers that they don't seem to be able to find. We've got those answers. We've got the solution to that joy that they're longing for. The happiness isn't enough to sustain them. Oh, when you're young, you can get by for quite a while, but when life settles in, when you get to the experiences of life, you better have more than just happiness. You better have that joy. And that joy is what's deep-seated down in our hearts. I want you to see two things, and I'm looking here at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, if you haven't already lost that place, like I already have. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10, or you can just remember the phrase, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what Ezra had to remind the people about. When they were mournful over hearing the word of the Lord. When they were repentant because of how they'd been for the last 70 years and now we're getting reunited with God and His Word. Ezra is reminding them it's not just the circumstances, it's not just what's happened in your life. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I say that the Lord is the source of your joy. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. You can't manufacture joy. You can't make joy in and of yourself. Happiness is based on the circumstances and what goes on around you. But joy is something that comes from the Lord. Therefore, I say again that those that are without the Lord cannot have joy. They can have emotions, they can have positive feelings, they can have happiness, but it won't be long-lasting because when it's removed, they go into the dumps because there's no joy as the foundation for it. Happiness mentioned just 25 times in the Word, but joy 155 times because it comes from the Lord. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 gives us a listing of the seven fruits or the sevenfold fruit of the Spirit. And it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. You know where joy comes from? It comes from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the third person of the Godhead. That's God Himself. God is the source of our joy. Without God, you cannot have joy. When someone is unsaved and they go through those deep moments of depression, and the only answer for them at that time is God. Because He's the only one that can give them joy in the midst of their sorrow. He's the only one that can turn their sorrow into joy. You and I that are saved, oh, write it down, remember this. When you go through the devastating circumstances of life and when the bottom falls out of your health or the bottom falls out of your circumstances in life and discouraging things happen, remember, you've got the joy, 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 joy down in your heart. And draw from it. Draw from that well. Draw from that source. You know, God not only has joy, but He's got a deep well of joy. Listen to these things. Jesus said in John 15:11, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be... You know, our joy is not always full. Sometimes we don't experience the joy the way we should. So you can have a fuller joy than you have right now. I can have a fuller joy than what I have right now if I would just depend on God for that joy. Not circumstances, not family, but the Lord. He's the source of that joy. In fact, the Bible also says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, I like this, and Jude verse 24. 1 Peter 4:13 and Jude verse 24, it talks about exceeding joy. That's what I want. I want exceeding joy. I don't want just joy. I want full joy. I want exceeding joy. And then Brother Lewis led us in the song this morning. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8. Joy unspeakable. What does that mean? It means you're so filled with joy, full of joy, exceeding joy, but joy unspeakable means you can't even put it into words. That joy is so rich and so deep and so bubbling up that you just don't even bother trying to describe it to somebody. They wouldn't understand it if you could. Kind of like Paul's vision of heaven when he got there and came back and said, Lord, and the Lord said, don't tell anybody because you couldn't describe it in the way they'd understand it. You have to experience it for yourself. Do you have that joy? Do you have full joy? Do you have exceeding joy? Do you have joy unspeakable and full of glory? Look at your heart this morning. Where's that joy? Do you have that joy? Then lastly, let's look at the word rejoice. The word rejoice appears 183 times. Again, that's not the word joy, rejoicing, But just the word rejoice appears 183 times in the Bible. Very simply put, rejoicing is a result of joy. When you have joy, you rejoice. When you have sorrow, you mumble, you complain. When you have joy, you rejoice. I like what Jeremiah said. You can write down the reference for time's sake. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Jeremiah ate the word of God, and he said that the word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The joy and rejoicing of my heart. Joy comes before rejoicing. And joy will result in rejoicing. Now let me say this. Rejoicing does not mean you have to jump up and down in the pew, run around the building a few times, hang from the chandeliers, roll down the floor foaming at the mouth. That's not what rejoicing is. Rejoicing is having such an overflowing feeling of joy in your heart that you can't contain it. You can't restrain it. It doesn't mean it has to come out. In fact, if you run the word rejoicing through, if you look up those 283 times that appears in the Bible, only by interpretation can you get that the rejoicing caused them to say something. Most of the time, the word rejoicing just says there was some kind of gladness and excitement in them that indicated they had joy exceedingly or joy unspeakable and full of glory. The joy doesn't cause us necessarily to shout praise the Lord or amen or hallelujah, though sometimes it does, and that's an outpouring of that joy that's inside. But sometimes that joy is just shown by our demeanor, by our attitude, by our spirit, by our conversation, that we have joy. And that joy comes out as rejoicing. When it bubbles up and when we have no way to contain it, that joy that's unspeakable and full of, when we can't do that, it comes out. The Bible says this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. And you know the verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. We teach the kids, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Why is it we're teaching the kids and we forget it as adults? We've got the joy, 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 joy down in our heart. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. You know, it's interesting to note that phrase, rejoice in the Lord, you can tell I'm a numbers guy. Rejoice in the Lord. That phrase appears 9 times in the Bible. Rejoice in the Lord. 9 times. Those of you that have been here when we studied numerology, the numbers of the Bible, the number 9 in the Bible is the number of fruitfulness or the number of fruit bearing. Rejoice in the Lord. You know what happens when you rejoice in the Lord? It will bear fruit. Not only in your own life will it produce fruit, but others will see it. Others will hear it. Others will notice it. And it'll make an impression upon them. When Stephen was stoned there in the book of Acts chapter 7, after giving that recitation of the history of the nation of Israel, going back to Abraham and to Moses and what God had done for Israel, and then concluding with how Jesus had been sent to be their Redeemer. And when they ran upon Him with gnashing of teeth, the Bible says, and they picked up stones to stone Him. Oh, if His life was based on happiness, He wasn't a happy camper. He's standing out there and people are picking up the biggest stones they can get and throwing them on Him or beating Him with it. They're beating His life out from Him. That's not a happy moment. But what happened? He looked up to heaven and He said, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the Father. I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. He had joy when He didn't have happiness. He had rejoicing. And what happened that day? Well, the biggest enemy of the church at that time, the man who was most responsible for imprisoning Christians and giving His word against them to be beaten and stoned, He was standing there watching that scene that day. And He who was a very Pharisee among the Pharisees, taught at the feet of Gamaliel, that was entrenched in the Judaism of his fathers. Watch that Christian man die that day, and with that joy in his heart, say, I see Jesus standing at the Father, and that man who was holding the garments of those that stoned him at that time could never get away from that joy and rejoicing. It bothered him. It was like pricks that pricked his conscience and his soul for days. Until one day on the road to Damascus, as he was riding with letters in his hand to go get Christians and throw them in prison, the Lord Jesus appeared to him specifically, knocked him off the back of that donkey with a bright light from heaven, and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. What was it, humanly speaking, that led to the conversion of the Apostle Paul, the writer of 14 books of the New Testament, the carrier of the gospel to all the world back in his day? What led to it was a man. Those circumstances had robbed him of his happiness. He still had that joy. And it came out through what he said, and it came out through... You know what it says in Acts chapter 7? It says, those that were questioning Stephen that day looked upon his face as it were the face of an angel. There was something about his demeanor that was different from them. Even when he was on the hot seat, when he's the one being persecuted and eventually stoned to death, it never got away. There was something different about him. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And your rejoicing will spread. And others will see it and notice it. But if it's based on our happiness, nothing's ever going to come from it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I said that the joy is the source. The Lord is the source. He's also the strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Christian, here's the way life is. You're either coming out of a difficult, hard time in life, or you're in the midst of a difficult, hard time in life, or you're about to go through sometime in the near future a difficult, hard time in life, because that's life. And our happiness is fleeting with the days that we're going through at any given time. And the devil can steal our happiness, but he can't steal our blessedness. He can't rob us of our joy unless we let him. And he can't take away our rejoicing. The question I began with this morning, I conclude with right now at this point. Do you have joy? As you look in your heart, can you say, I have joy? Or do you say, Lord, I need more. I need my joy to be full. I need that exceeding joy. I need that joy unspeakable. It's available. It's there for us. It's not to be purchased or bought with money, but it's simply given because we ask God, God, I want more of that joy, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning I pray you'd challenge us in the area of these things that we've spoken of. And Father, may your children, may all of us this morning, Father, desire that joy.